Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, just for your amazing love, Lord God. And we embrace it. We ask that your word would bear fruit in our hearts, Lord God, that it would spark the fire of imagination, Lord God, and that it would just create a greater desire to be closer to you, in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. So last week we were in Proverbs 31. We did read through it. And so I may go there. We're going to start there. I'm just going to comment on it. But there are all these things mapped out about the ideal woman or the best example of a virtuous woman, okay? And in the beginning of Proverbs, just like, hello, just like the end of Proverbs, like bookends, is echoed all throughout Proverbs is the fear of the Lord, right? And so in the beginning, in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 7, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when we get to the end of Proverbs, also, it's about that ideal woman, that virtuous woman. And it ends also with the fear of the Lord. So when we think of Proverbs, we have to understand that it's the whole package. It's not just one specific, you know, woman, so to speak. And then in Proverbs, there's a range of all kinds of gifting and skills. There's the commercial side of things. There's the interpersonal skills. The fact that in Proverbs, we see her working hard for herself, her family, and especially having a heart for justice and to help those that are in need. But we have to remember that the Proverbs 31 woman, she doesn't do everything on her own or without struggles, just like ourselves, right? And her life is described in Proverbs 31, and it's a life lived over time, and it's important that it was the mission. It wasn't just one day she was all of a sudden wonderful and great and had all these skills, right? It was a life that's described as a life over time. Now, with that in mind, last week, Pastor Jan got me really jazzed about looking into the fact that the Proverbs 31 woman is not just a something for an individual, but that it's something that describes the bride of Christ, okay? And that was really, really, that really struck a chord in me. And so, you know, there's all these qualities, look, being trustworthy, working hard, laborers, you know, being industrious and not idle, good judgment, wise decisions, compassion, strength, dignity, resourcefulness, and the fear of God. And see, when I think of it in those terms, I think of it in a corporate sense, that this, that these are all different skills and inputs that are part of who Jesus is, that we model and bring to the table as the body of Christ. And so, we talked about how women back in that day were not valued the same as men, right? It was a patriarchal society. But when Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament, women were central to the work of the church right from the start. And I thought, you know, that was a really good point, that God's ways are not our ways. And you know, when you think about it, the women were the ones that were intuitive about what God was speaking, what God was doing, you know, and we talked about how the women brought spices, even though They were despairing that Jesus was crucified, but they still came to honor him. And that kind of just describes what it's like to be, a woman. Now, also, too, we see mentioned Philip's four daughters are prophetesses. So you see another example of women in the New Testament that are highly valued, right? And then also, in just for reference, in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila disciple Apollos. Now, Apollos was very gifted, and had a real anointing on his life. And how many come on the scene and they you just know God has called them. They're just an evangelist. They're just, they're just front and center and just dive right in with Jesus, right? And so Apollos w had this personality, but Priscilla and Aquila discipled Apollos and explained things in a broader sense and a deeper sense. So again, this is not just a man or a woman, but this is a couple. And we see that very significantly, even in our own church, is that we work as teams in couples, male and female. So I thought that was pretty interesting that they were faithful couple. They're not mentioned a whole lot in the scriptures, and they were not they weren't Apollos. They weren't front and center, but they were like the undergirding, or what you would consider the bass in a music, thing, just that, or piano that just undergirds everything. And they have all these other sounds and stuff like that. So when we look at in Revelation, we know what it says about the bride being the church, right? And that the bride was dressed and made herself ready. That's in Revelation 21, verse 2. And we also know that this is a two-part thing, that Jesus himself prepared for himself a bride. So when you get discouraged at what's happening, and just thinking, the church is never going to make it. I mean, I have a tendency to look at all the inconsistencies in church life and church people and how they hurt each other and so on and so forth. But it says it's not totally up to us. We do our part, and then Jesus prepares for himself the bride. Now, when Jesus does that kind of work of preparation, how many of you know it's going to be perfect? So when you're discouraged, don't look at what's lacking because of what you're seeing. Have vision beyond your discernment for what God is going to do through Jesus in the bride or in the church. Let's see. We know that the church is also described as the Lamb's wife, as Jesus's wife throughout scriptures too. But interestingly enough, when I started looking at this more, I realized when I was studying that Proverbs 31 is a poem. It's a poem. And it starts out, and I forget the terminology, but it starts out with, how you go, A is for apple, B is for boy. It starts out in the Hebrew letters, and it goes through the Hebrew letters, and it go through all of Proverbs 31. So if you look at it as something like a poem, you would look at it a little different than this prescription of all that you don't have as a believing woman. Right? And that we are to have our part, but we're not the whole bride. We are part of what corporately is called the bride of Christ. And so, also too, Proverbs 31, it's not a job description. It's not like you have to be, you have to be this, you have to be that. Go through and read all of Proverbs 31, and you will see, the highlights of all the things, the industrialness Yes, it's a word of all that is described of this woman. And see, this is the description per Pastor Jan of the church, of every part being without wrinkle, blemish, or stain. And why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we are without wrinkle, without blemish, and without stain, only in Jesus. So when I was looking at this, I was thinking too about, the whole of Proverbs is about wisdom. It starts right from the beginning about wisdom. So wisdom here in Proverbs is personified as a woman in Proverbs, okay? And the only instructive language in Proverbs in the poem is directed at the poem's intended, listen to this, male audience. The poem of Proverbs 31 was intended in Jewish culture for the male audience, which I thought is awesome. When you look at the one phrase in Proverbs 31, it says, praise her for all she has done. So this was intended for men to praise the women. And it was an ode to women. And it was to encourage all in the body of Christ, or all of the church, or all of the bride. And it isn't a task list of those things that you have to go through. It's a description of how to honor the bride of Christ by speaking well of her and exalting and honoring all her virtues, okay? And in this hour, we look at our own culture and we know this is not always the case, right? Where the church is looked at as, beautiful and virtuous and, accomplishing all these amazing works and stuff, But we have to remember that in Christ, this is a reality in Christ, And in at the end of the matter, which is better than its beginning, we know that we as the bride are connected to the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ. Now, when you talk about the valor of the Proverbs 31 woman, you're not talking about just the things that she does, but how she does it. She does it with compassion. She does it with kindness. She does it with others in mind. She speaks for those that are unjustly being prosecuted or what is the word, or just oppressed, okay? And she has a heart for the needy and the poor. And that all, when you think about this, really describes who Jesus creates in us by virtue of his spirit, right? And one of the things to note as we have been through the women in the Old Testament and Mary in the genealogy of Matthew chapter one, we talked about Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Mary, and Ruth. Now, in Ruth chapter three, Boaz says this about Ruth before she's married, before she has a child, before she has wealth, before she has any influence. He extols her bravery, her wisdom, and her strength with that same type of description that we see in Proverbs 31 of a woman that is of noble character and valor. So I think that's pretty cool point to think that you do not have to achieve or do anything to make yourself able to represent the Lord, except to be in Christ. and to model his virtues. But it's the life of God in us that accomplishes these things. It's the life of God in these things that witnesses, to others about who God is. It's all Jesus. We don't just become nicer people. That's every other religion that exists, right? We don't just become kinder people. What we are as we are discipled in Christ is we become more and more like Jesus, and his very life in us, his very virtue is expressed in our character because of the grace of the Holy Spirit, which I think is just amazing. Let me see if I have more to say. Oh, yeah, I do, but let me find it. Okay. So when Proverbs 31 was spoken, it was the men speaking to the women. They, in Jewish culture, this is what they did. They spoke these words of Proverbs 31 to their mothers, their wives, their sisters, their relatives. And so you see that under the surface of what we see as a patriarchal kind of tone in the Old Testament, there really was something underneath that was more in line with how Jesus views women. And like we said last week, the Jewish culture esteemed women more than pagan cultures as well. So let's just end with reading through Proverbs 31, and then we'll open up for a discussion or anything that anybody would like to talk about concerning these things. Okay. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, what my son and what son of my womb and what son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So it's talking about really, don't be swayed by the woman. Now, when you go through the book of Proverbs, you will see there is an enticement, right, from the women that are not walking with Jesus and not walking with the Lord, that are trying to draw away this mother's son. We see this all the time in the church. You know, somebody's walking with the Lord, they're doing great, they're on fire, and then first woman that comes along or first man that comes along, they're out. You know, and we have to realize, and we need to teach the younger believers that this is something you can count on. The enemy's going to try to bring into your midst because it trips you up. Because what it does, it appeals to that true need that you have in your heart to be loved, to be honored, to be respected. And it's the enemy's way or the counterfeit way of what God expects you to look for in a Proverbs 31 type of woman, right? Okay, so it goes on. Don't drink wine. And the reason why is when you drink, you forget things. You just forget things, you know, and you forget the law. You lose your capacity to, protect yourself from those temptations, you know. And it goes on and on about, drinking and what people do to cope in verse 7. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, most people that struggle with any kind of addiction, I don't care if it's drinking, I don't care if it's shopping, I don't care what it could be. We do those things as human beings to cope sometimes because life is just too much. Sometimes you just go, it's just too much. It's just too much. And so we do look to those things to help us to cope. Now, what we should do is look to the Lord and his grace to empower us to cope Because he said there's nothing that's going to happen or tempt us in any way that he's not able to deliver us out of, right? Or give us the strength to walk through or whatever. But oftentimes, people that are involved with areas of bondage, with sin, whether look, it could be pornography, it can be drinking, it can be drugs, it can be sexual promiscuity, it can be so many different things. It could be even things that appear to be good, having this image or your education or the money that you have or whatever. But the root of it is that they're miserable. And when you can look at people with the fact that, when they're struggling, you have to see they're really traumatized or really wounded, and they're trying to cope. Excuse me. But we want to cope in the way that pleases God, and I know every one of us has situations where we just want to check out. Or you just shut down. It happens to me oftentimes that I just shut down and I have to just go read a book, watch TV, go in my pool, call a friend, whatever. But you want to be careful not to let those things become more than what you need, like, for a little rest, or taking care of your body, you need to take a nap or whatever. But you don't want anything to replace what God Himself wants to be for you. Okay, and it talks about verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, we already covered this quite a bit in weeks past, but this really is, unbelievers are appointed to die eternally. And so we want to open our mouths for those that don't have a voice, and direct them to the Lord and, preach the gospel and be the gospel to them, and we need to plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, I know that there is blessings as a believer. We have peace that passes understanding. We have joy that's not limited to our circumstances. But sometimes we're just poor and impoverished or bankrupt emotionally. When we see one another suffering, we need to plead or pray for their cause, because they need something. They are needing, a touch from Jesus, and they need sometimes just being with somebody is enough. You don't have to have all the answers. You can just sit with them, right? And especially with those that are grieving. How many times I've said the most stupid things to people in a funeral home, like, oh, they're in a better place. Well, that doesn't give consolation or comfort. And we all have those reflexes, because we've been taught certain ways, but we really need to go deeper. What, this is Jan too, what would Jesus do? And when you put yourself in that kind of frame of mind, you find yourself making an adjustment. Oh, like Becky was saying, earlier, it's been a week of repentance. Well, you know what? I find myself in, like, what would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't be like how I am right now. And I would need to deal with my, my rash judgments or whatever it may be, right? And then it talks in verse 10 about the virtuous wife. Her worth is far above rubies, and her husband safely trusts in her. Who's her husband? Jesus is her husband. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom to the bride, and we ourselves corporately are the bride. We ourselves are the Proverbs 31 woman. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, again, remember that this was something that needed to be lived out over time, that we learn to do good and not evil, right? We don't do it all at once. We don't come to Christ and just have it all together. It's all the days of her life. Every day you give your life to Jesus. Every day you choose to do good and not evil. And when you do evil or when you do sin, then it's a quick fix, isn't it? Turn to Jesus. Just turn to Jesus. He's there. And he is more than willing to forgive us. And he is more than willing to be compassionate on those that we oftentimes deem unworthy. We they're too messed up, or they've just crossed the line. They're past the point of no return. And and I think I've said this many times. There are people that you know of, whether it's through the internet or TV or people that you know socially or whatever, that you think they are beyond saving. They really are. They've already gone through transgender operations.
Oh.
And you know what? You see stories of how they return back to their biological state in the grace of God. And believe me, they paid a big price for those things. And the people that do that to them are going to pay a heavy price for mutilating young children. And we're seeing it younger and younger in our time, right? And it's a lifetime of people making money off of butchering a generation, and so anyways, like with that, we need to understand that God has compassion for the worst of the worst. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. Okay, she buys a field, she makes food, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Now, if she girds herself with strength, she's clothing herself with the strength of God, because we know that he is our strength when we are weak, right? And she probably knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So look, don't be tempted to depression or darkness or discouragement. Have hope in God, and dress yourself with his strength and strengthen your arms, because our arms do what we're guided to do, right? Okay. So anyways, you go through the whole thing. She does all these things, but probably the most important to me is verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Now she strengthens her hand so that she can do the work of the kingdom, and she reaches out and hand her hands to the needy. She's not afraid. Let's just move on down, because she makes her own clothes. Okay, whatever. That's good, but I think it means more than just making things. You know what I mean? And she does things that are. Her linen is purple, which is a color of royalty. Anyway, she goes on. She makes money. She does all these things. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And I think that is so very poignant, that her strength comes from the Lord, And she wears the garments of righteousness, the garments of Christ, that fine linen, as an honor to who she serves, And then she's wise, we're not born wise. It takes time to become wise, right? With all you're getting, get wisdom, We're to look for wisdom like a hidden treasure. That means going deeper than just what, Pastor Oz was saying. I don't know if it was last night or Sunday, about going beneath the surface. Yeah, I think it was Sunday when he talked about, here's the message of Proverbs 31, but the meta message, or the message underneath, is what came, I believe, by revelation through Pastor Jan last week, that got me jazzed about this whole message. That this is not just a singular person, but this is the bride of Christ. This is a corporate expression where every person contributes, whether you contribute, investing, or you contribute taking care of the poor, you contribute, making meals for your servants, or maybe your children, or whatever. But it's this corporate expression of gifting that makes the whole bride the best that she can be. It is not just a singular thing. And, we've said it so many times in our nation, everything's about being independent, figuring out ourselves, not relying on anybody, being self-made man or woman and all that. And then again, at the very end, verse 30, just love this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, or beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, giver of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, when you think about the fact that the men would recite this to the women, it says, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That they're praising her, they're exalting her. And there is something about being the bride of Christ that the world should honor what we represent. It should. It may hate you, but it should at least value, or maybe not value is the right word, honor that which they, as the church or the body of Christ, represents, and as the bride, we should be making a difference. We should be making a difference by being kind, compassionate, all these ideals. But being virtuous is something that really, to me, is only Jesus, and the more we have of him, the more we represent him properly, without wrinkle, without stain, and without blemish. So I hope that our lives lived for the mission, over time, being discipled, continuing to be inspired to seek out the Lord. We're never going to have enough of him. For all eternity, we're going to be learning about him. That's how great, how grand he is. If we get our heads around the fact that he's so magnificent and glorious, and when you even start talking about his beauty and his transcendent glory and all of those things, guess what happens? You're lifted. I feel my heart just being lifted, and I start looking at things from a different viewpoint, I start looking at things redemptively, like Jesus would. I start looking past my discernment, how awful things are, into having vision for people to be all that God has created them to be. So, with that, I am done.